the Lord's help, I want to look at again why. For He is Lord. Lord of all. I do want to thank the church and each one, and Brother Riddick and each church member that's allowed us this privilege to be here. And thank you so much for the hospitality. And you know, several have come to me very concerned that the Reynolds aren't taking very good care of us, but I can assure you that they are, and we have lacked for nothing, and we thank the Lord for that. I am so blessed. The Lord has allowed me to have some of the greatest friends on the face of the earth, and I thank Him for that and for each one of you. And the way the Lord has blessed in my life, Brother Ross mentioned he thought I was smiling a lot lately, and I am blessed, and I thank the Lord for it. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Hebrews, again, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, with the Lord's help tonight, we would desire to see Jesus. Yesterday we preached the rejection of Jesus. Tonight we turn that around and we'll see a little bit more of the exaltation of Jesus. Now, we won't see the final victory yet. You got to come back Friday for that. The Lord willing, we'll be preaching and we'll show the final victory. The songwriter said, I read the back of the book and we win. And that's where we'll be Friday, Lord willing. But today, Hebrews chapter 2, again, verses 8 through 10. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for allowing us the privilege of calling You Father, for opening our eyes to our sin, and then revealing to us Your Son. We thank You so much. And through the eyes of faith, we see Jesus, but Lord, we ask for more understanding of who You are and how You operate. We ask, Lord, tonight that we could see You more clearly, that we would see Jesus. And because of getting a glimpse of Jesus, we would see ourselves for the needy sinners that we are, and that we would, those of us that are saved, would have such a thanksgiving in our hearts that shining our light for You and serving You and yielding to Your Lordship would not be something that we do grudgingly, no, but it would be something that we so willingly do because You died for us. We thank You for it. We ask, Lord, You'd be with us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. We notice in this text that He has put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He has put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that was not put under Him. Everything. Everything. Now, we don't see that yet. It even points this out. But now, we see not yet all things put under Him. We, through the eyes of faith, we can see that He is Lord of all, and it is all under Him. But there's still a lot going on out there. that has to be settled. Now, I know who's going to be victorious. There's no question about that. But we haven't seen that full victory just yet. We will one day. We see, but the verse 9 here says, but we see Jesus. We see the Son of God who laid down His life. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And I see Jesus who died for me personally. I thank the Lord for that. Now I see Him as a risen Savior. He's earned His Lordship. And we'll look at that as we go through this. As we see Jesus more clearly, as we see Him high and lifted up, as we see Him, not like those pictures, hanging on that cross. No, He's not on that cross.
Right.
Praise God, He's not in the tomb.
Amen.
Joseph of Arimathea got a pretty good deal out of that, didn't he? He loaned it to him. He didn't need it very long. He got it back. But we see Him seated at the right hand of God. And see Him seated there until it's time to return. We see Jesus. And so may God help us to love Him more and thank Him more. May God help us to yield to Him more quickly. To bow before Him in the Bible kind of fear. The fear of God that moved Noah. That kind of fear that kept Abraham going to that place where he would sacrifice Isaac. That kind of fear that we ought to have in our hearts when we think of standing before God. And all will stand before God. Look with me in Jeremiah 32, the same two texts we used last night and we'll use every night for our starting points. Jeremiah 32, verses 38 and 39. And they shall be My people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear Me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. It's a good thing to stand in the fear of God. It'll alter your walk. This understand, or there's a, where the Bible says that we should glory not in the things of the flesh, but glory in the fact that we know and understand God. And that word understanding is a knowledge that alters our steps. What Brother Ross preached tonight ought to give us some understanding. A knowledge that will alter our steps. A knowledge that we stand before a God that sees everything. A knowledge that we stand before God whose eyes are everywhere at all times, and whether lost or saved, every man will stand before Him. And that ought to give us a knowledge and understanding that alters our steps. When I was a kid and I knew Mom and Dad could see me, I didn't do some of the things that I did when I thought they didn't see me. But God sees. Young people, get this. God sees you at all times. Old people, Brother Riddick. God sees us at all times. I got to looking around and I'd ask Brother Meadows and Brother Ross how old they were. I was the youngest preacher this time. I won't be for long, but I like it now. God sees everything. Now, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans, or turn with me into your Bibles into Romans chapter 14. Is there something that I can do with this mic that will help that? Okay. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Brother Ross called out Romans 14 and I get out of there. And then he calls verse 10. Look at this, verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. It doesn't matter how you slice that up. It doesn't matter if you see that as the spiritual dead and the spiritual living, or the physical dead and physical living, or the inanimate and animate. It doesn't matter how you slice it up. He's Lord of all. Now, how did He achieve this? How did He arrive at this position? For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The title of the message tonight, Why Christ Died and Rose Again. Now, some today will say He died and rose again to purchase redemption for those who will accept Jesus. Sounds pretty, but it's not true. Some will also say that He died and rose again to make it possible for people to come to Him. And it's also a pretty statement. It looks good in a tract or something, but it's not true. He died and rose again that He might be Lord. The Bible tells us that very, very plainly. Now back in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. Peter on that day of Pentecost and that incredible message the Lord gave him. He deals with the Lordship of Christ. And when he, in this message, as he dealt with the Lordship of Christ, he confronted people with their sin. He confronted people with the Lordship of Christ. And people were convicted of their sin. And many folks were saved. I believe this is an element missing in so much of our preaching today. That we, not so much probably in our circles, I understand that, but so many times, the element of confronting people with their sin, the element of what Brother Ross preached, of the man's accountability before God, the element of repentance before a holy God. These things have been washed out of what's called the gospel message today. And it's not anymore the gospel. I believe it's Galatians 1, another gospel. But now Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The word Lord is totalitarian dictator. He's Lord and owner and disposer of everything. The giver of life and the taker of life. Leaf falls from the tree that the Lord of the universe hasn't said, okay, it's now time for that leaf to fall off that tree. He is Lord. He is owner and master. And not just of the saved, but of everything in the universe. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is Lord. Now, praise God, Peter adds this, He is Lord in Christ. Messiah. Anointed One. Savior. In that one sentence, He not only looks out across that crowd and said, He's Lord and you have sinned against Him. But He's also Messiah. He's the only hope you have. He's Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, tonight,
Do you see Jesus? Do you see that He died and He rose again and He's Lord? I pray that you see Him as the one who died for you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. We see in this verse that unto the Son, the Father said, Thy throne, O God. We see He has a throne. He's King. Lord of all. And that throne is a throne that is His forever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, He holds that scepter of righteousness. Not a thing that this king does is ever wrong. Never a misjudgment. Never a wrong decision. He is Lord forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. See, as Brother Ross has laid the groundwork for this message, God hath put into the hand, God the Father has put into the hand of God the Son all judgment. We read in John chapter 5. In John 5, we see this in verse 22 through 25. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The voice of authority. He's the King. He is Lord of all. Why did Christ die and raise again from the dead? That He might be Lord. Not to help His people unto salvation, but to completely bring His people unto salvation. You see, He has authority through ownership. He owns it all. And so He has authority to do as He pleases with me and with you. He has authority to do as He pleases with the ice storm in Kentucky. He has His way in the whirlwind. He has authority, and by that authority is driven from ownership. He owns it all. And He has the ability. Now see, authority by itself is a little hollow, a little empty. If He had just the authority but no ability. If the local officials that have the authority to arrest someone, but they can't find him, they don't have the ability to do it. But see, He doesn't lack in either. He has the authority because of ownership, and He has the ability because of omnipotence. And so, when He's trying to arrest you, He doesn't have any problem finding you. Job said, the arrows of the Almighty are within me, and He never misses His mark. He never, never misses his mark. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Philippians chapter 2 tells us he's highly exalted. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look beginning at verse 5. Very familiar passage of scriptures. I guess I'm a lot like Brother Meadows. I just desire to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Very familiar passage of scriptures. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking something that wasn't his to call himself the Son of God. Now that turned the Pharisees right up on their ears. I mean, they just couldn't stand that. He says he's a Son of God. Now that makes him God. They knew that. And therefore, John says, they sought to kill him. It wasn't being robbery to be equal with God. He was God. But made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. I can't hardly fathom verse 7. How would you picture one who has created all that is, and by him all that is sustained and kept going? And I mean, he tells the rain when to fall and the sun when to come out, and he tells when that it should be zero outside and I didn't bring my overcoat. You know, he's in control of all these things. And yet, when he breaks into time, space, and eternity, he's over here, almost obscurely, born of a virgin maiden, just no fanfare, very little pomp, you know, just made himself of no reputation. You see some of the movers and shakers, so-called, of today, and they come into a place, and the limousines are there, and the bodyguards are there, and the paparazzi's there, and all this fanfare because, you know, some actor or some athlete or whatever has pulled in to Troy. Jesus made himself of no reputation. The Bible says, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, I looked at that word in the Strong's once, and if I remember correctly, that word humbled is to temporarily assume a lower rank. He's Lord! He's King of all! And to say that he humbled himself is to call a hurricane a little breeze. He humbled himself a little lower than the angels. Clear on down to us. Took upon him the form of a man. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul had to put that in there. Even. I mean, he humbled himself and he was obedient, but even to the death of the cross, do you see Jesus tonight? King of the universe. But yet, out of love for his people, out of the fact that he's the only hope for lost sheep, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death and laid down his life on the cross that he might be obedient unto the Father. Verse 9 says, wherefore? Wherefore God on account of this, I think. God also hath highly exalted him. Romans 14. He died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God hath highly exalted him for his obedience, for his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and that the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Amen. Now listen, that verse did not say to you and to me that you should bow to Jesus. That verse says to you and me that we will bow to Jesus. There is no question about the fact that you and I will bow before Jesus. There is no question to the fact that you and I will, with one day our tongues, confess Him as Lord. The only question is in which setting that will take place. Will you do this in this life? Will you do this with repentance upon your heart and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Bow the knee to Him and confess Him as Lord, as Paul did on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would Thou have me do? Will you do it in this life, or will you do it when it's too late at that great white throne judgment? But as I understand the Scriptures, it will be done. There is no question about that. Used to be a lot of hoopla going around it. Accept Him as Savior today and someday make Him Lord of your life. That's baloney. And you don't make Him. Well, He's already Lord. You can't make Him Lord or not. He's already Lord. You just yield to His Lordship. You just bow before Him. He died for me. And now I yield to Him. And I, like Brother Ross, I wish I yield. Wish I had more and more in me to yield to Him. And my thoughts be His thoughts more, and my ways be His ways more. But the desire upon my heart, because He has died for me, is to yield to Him in this life. You see, then that helps us with the whole question of godliness. He died for me. I want to serve Him as Lord of my life. He knows tomorrow. I don't understand 5 minutes from now, 5 seconds from now. He knows tomorrow. He knows a week from tomorrow. He knows 10,000 years from tomorrow. He's got to have a better understanding of what I need to do now than I do. So God help us to see Him as Lord, to yield to Him as Lord. Notice in Hebrews, again, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. We read these texts last night. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's expecting the victory. In fact, Hebrews 2 tells us it's already all been put under His feet. We just haven't seen it all come to fruition yet. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We just haven't seen it all come to fruition yet. But the battle's already in the hands of the Lord. There's no question to the outcome. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. We've been talking about the resurrection of the Lord, why Christ died and rose again, that He might be Lord, that He might show forth His Lordship, that He might have all things under His feet. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. See, there's a progression there. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The victory is already in the hands of God. There's no question to the outcome. Now, we haven't seen all of it come to pass yet, but don't worry. Don't you worry. The Lord being our helper, tomorrow evening we'll look at the voice of authority, and then Friday morning we'll look at when the saints shout hallelujah. It's written in the book that's forever settled in heaven. There's no question about the outcome. It's all been put under the feet of Jesus. And that last enemy one day that will be destroyed is death. Now, somebody here this week said that a loved one or someone they knew that had a loved one that had passed away. There's going to be a day when there's no more dying. He's going to put that enemy away. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We know from our Bibles, and Brother Ross thoroughly covered the fact that we will be accountable before God. And he mentioned the fact that there are two judgments. There is that great white throne judgment that all of the lost will stand before God and give account. And I've noticed that Brother Riddick, when he prayed, he said, not that they'll give an account. We're not going to stand there and defend ourselves with our side of the story. We got a little fellow in our church. I don't know how old Josh is, but he's about that big, but he's about 30, and you know. And he'll stand there like this and talk to his dad, and he'll convince you, I didn't do anything. I've seen that kid. I didn't do anything. And you look at him and you think, I thought sure he was guilty, but now I'm not sure. He's just good. And we're not going to stand before God and give an account. I mean, from the sense of an argument on our side, we're going to give account. We're going to answer. Yes, Lord. You're right. You're right. And then we have in 2 Corinthians 5 the judgment of the saved, the bema seat, the reward seat. But what I bring out those judgments is to just say both groups are standing before the Lord. He is Lord. God has put into His hands all judgment. He's earned the right to be Lord of all. For He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's earned the right. He's earned the right to sit on that throne at the right hand of God. He's earned the right to judge. He's earned the right to be called Lord, King of all. He's earned the right to demand that every knee bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. we see Jesus exalted and high and lifted up. But I fear that I do not see Him nearly as high as I ought to. But one thing I know, that God commended His love toward me. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And the next verse, in verse 9, Romans 5, 9, and He saved me from wrath. Saved me from wrath. For all that are not in Christ, the wrath of God abide on them already. And He saved me from wrath. What more should it take to motivate me to surrender and serve Him? To surrender to and serve Him. God help us. Now when we think about the Lordship of Christ, when we think about the fact that His rule is final, His say is absolute, practical application of that, we look into His Word. And we read, "Thus saith the Lord." And one of the brothers, probably Brother Meadows, said, "You run into folks that if they're in black and white, I don't see it that way." But when we yield to the Lordship of Christ, we'll yield to His book. And we might, and we won't see everything completely eye to eye, but we'll both be coming from the vantage point of "Thus saith the Lord." That much, if we're both yielded to Him and the Lordship of Christ, on those things where we disagree, on that 0.0001% probably, we'll both be coming from a vantage point of "Thus saith the Lord," and I can get along with that. You know? Now, I have a little problem getting along with "Thus saith the Lord." I don't see it that way. You know, I've got a little problem with that. I've had folks come to me and tell me how strongly they disagree with me. And that's fine. That doesn't rile me a bit. I don't agree with myself. Have you ever listened to your tapes? You know? We were leaving Grace Baptist one night going down that hill. Brother Ross knows about that hill there at Grace. And Tina said to me, "Who would be that adversary in heaven?" And I said, "What on earth are you talking about?" She said, "Tonight, you said we had an adversary in heaven." And I said, no, I didn't say we had an adversary in heaven. Until I got the tape. And I said, we had an adversary in heaven. I mean, people disagreeing with me does not bother me. I disagree with me. But when people come to me and say, "Now, I don't like what you preached, and I disagree with you," and I say, "Okay, tell me why." "Oh, well, no." And I'm not going to get into a Bible discussion with you. Well, then go home. But when we see Him as Lord, high and lifted up, what He's written to us is going to be very important. What He impresses upon our hearts to do. You know, He says, "Go this way." And we say, "Yes." He says, "Go that way." We say, "Yes." And we don't buck and rebel and kick. But as best that lies within us, we say, "Okay, for You are Lord. And I'm bought with a price. And I've been saved from wrath. What could I possibly do that would be enough?" So I say, "Okay." As best that I can, I say, "Okay." Now Acts chapter 17... another practical application of this, and we'll close with this text. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. We know the text here probably, that Paul stood here in the midst of Mars Hill, and he's
He's going to preach an incredible message. I don't know that you could say as much in a few verses as what Paul said in this message. But Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he had needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now notice the lordship in verse 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." The lordship of Christ. Paul starts with the sovereignty of God in creation, goes to the lordship of Christ on the earth, verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and men's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We see in this text, and we'll go on in just a second, but we see in this text that God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, to confess Lord, Him as Lord, to yield to Him as sovereign of the universe, to acknowledge their rebellion against Him, and as Paul, yield to Him. What will you have me do? Now why? Look on with me. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." How do we know that God the Father has given to the Son the right to judge all men? He raised him from the dead. And so we come full circle from Romans 14:9, the purpose why Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord. "He hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." God help us to call upon men that old-fashioned message of repent and believe the gospel. God help us to call upon men and remind them not to get hung up in whether they will not repent or cannot repent. The point is, if they do not repent, they will stand before God condemned. So we can debate this thing as preachers and as church members about cannot and will not and all that. But the point is, if they do not repent, they will stand before Him condemned. Because the Lord Himself said, "Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." So as a practical application and a conclusion, seeing that we see Jesus exalted of God the Father, seated upon a throne, Lord of all,
May we be used of God to confront men with their accountability to Him. And used of God to confront men with the necessity to repent of our sinful rebellion against God and plead for mercy. Beg for mercy. God help us to demonstrate a yielded life to the Lord of God, Lord of all, that when we speak to others about surrendering to Him as Lord, that our lives match up to what we're saying. And it rings true to them. Our testimonies back up what we're saying. And God uses this to draw folks unto Himself, to bring them to repentance and faith, to show Himself as Lord of all. Brother Rick.